understand the Christmas story in its fuller context. You know, we are good at reenacting the Christmas story, human beings, I mean. We read the accounts in the Bible, even though the world reads the biblical accounts, so that's where we get it from, and then we reenact the story. And we make movies about it and other stories, and we do nativity scenes and plays. I think there's the big Bethlehem AD yesterday that the Anderbergs were involved in it, right, where you recreate the whole thing, right? And that's good. And it's good. Yet, however, we know, us being us, we can do so much production of that, we can actually quite easily miss the main thing. And the lesser things become the main things. And we want to make sure that when we celebrate Christmas, that we keep the main thing, the main thing. And the songs we sang this morning, and the way they went back in time, and they went to the time of Christ, but they also went all the way to the cross, didn't they? And to the resurrection and his return. It's a decisive part of the whole story. So this morning, as I was considering what passage of scripture to preach on in for our Christmas, I just came across one simple verse that I haven't preached on before, I don't think. 2 Corinthians 8:9 is going to be our text. It's a very succinct text that is descriptive, easy to follow, but it's one of those verses in scripture that is just tucked away in a letter of, in this case, 2 Corinthians, that you're reading the text and then all of a sudden this comes out at you. And the Bible does that sometimes, doesn't it? You're just reading along and then this diamond comes out of a diamond and it stands out. And I believe this is one of those such texts. So I'd like you to stand with me and read it together. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 is our text on the back of your bulletin, I believe. And we'll read it together. And I would suggest that it's not a very long verse. And if you want to give yourself a Christmas gift, memorize this verse. Memorize it for the point of letting it sink into your heart and mind and so you can meditate upon it and use it. It's a massive, massive statement of our faith, of what Christianity is all about. So let's read it together. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we place this scripture before us this morning in the context of the whole Christmas story, help us, Lord, to allow it to penetrate our hearts and our minds that hopefully are soft and open rather than hard and closed. And help us to hear what you have for us, not just for this Christmas season, but for our entire life, both for time and eternity. For in these words are embedded the gospel. And we thank you for it, Lord. We pray for all the churches around the world today who have either already finished their Christmas Sunday service or are in the midst of it now, that the word of God will be proclaimed in all the lands of the world. And people who are maybe not ordinarily church folk will be drawn to consider the wonders of Christ in a new and living way, a new and relevant way. So we pray that for us today too, Lord, that your word sounds forth and it will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. In the name of Christ we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So there was the verse. Very straightforward, not hard to follow. It kind of unfolds itself, doesn't it? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So although we're going to take this verse alone, I do want us to make us aware of the context in which it is found, because context is always important, and it always helps us with the right interpretation and application, or in this case certainly implication as well. The theme of the surrounding verses, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, is all about the theme of Christian giving, stewardship of our resources, and being, and that the church in Corinth are being exhorted, encouraged to be very generous in their giving to fellow saints in Jerusalem who are in dire need. And chapters 8 and 9 are all about this thing of stewardship of the resources. So there was a real situation in Jerusalem. The Jewish saints in Jerusalem were struggling. There was a famine and there was need, oppression, whereas the churches in other parts of the world, in Macedonia and Greece, were not as affected, and they were called to make a collection and send it when the time was right to Jerusalem so they could be relieved of the stress. So it was in that context that this verse is given out as a motivational verse as to how and why we should give. So there's a very viable application point already, without even looking at the text yet, is this essence of be generous in our giving. I'm going to read you verses 1 through 8. You can check it in your, follow it in your Bible too, because this is the context from which verse 9 comes. We're not going to talk about this giving as much as it relates to us today, but it is nonetheless a wonderful example. Paul says this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God." Before I say that, as we read this, I want you to notice the emphasis on the main strong emphasis that I'll place on the words that jump out of the text, which fit into this rich becoming poor and poor becoming rich, giving out of your poverty, giving out of your wealth. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. It's the context of it all. Paul gives a prime example of generous giving as the Macedonian churches to the Corinthian church, that, hey, these guys have been very gracious in giving to the saints in Jerusalem. A prime example for you to follow. You should follow them, excel. But then he brings in the ultimate example of generous giving. The ultimate example, which is Christ. So we're going to look at this verse today in the context, not of giving, even though that's the original application or meaning, but in the big picture of how this verse is a perfect Christmas message, because it helps us to understand, hopefully it will, what we are talking about when we talk about the baby born at Bethlehem, and who he was and what he came to do. One of the questions we should ask ourselves, though, to examine the reality of our love for Christ and our faith in him, is this, and we asked this the last couple of weeks. I've given you that sheets of that test about examining yourself to see if you're in the faith. One of those questions was this: are you committed to a life of generosity? Do you give out of your abundance or out of your poverty? Do you give because of your confidence in Christ, knowing he will take care of you? So that's just the application part for us. One of is this generosity of our heart out of love for Christ. But back to our verse this morning, we're going to set it up in four simple parts. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first part. That though he was rich, the second part. Yet for your sake he became poor, the third part. And then the last part, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I'm sure there's some of you, maybe some of you children who are here today, could even memorize that verse before you go home today. You're so good at memorizing. Come and tell me afterwards. I've almost got it down. I'm not going to give you anything. I'll give you a good handshake or hug if you want one, but I'll be very blessed. And if you're a big person too and you come up and say, I've got that verse, I'll give you a real big hug. But it's a gift to yourself as much as anything. Put this verse in your heart. It is a straightforward verse, I believe, to those who have just a basic understanding of the theology of the gospel. And it lends itself to be understood. It's just, okay, it's this grace and this rich and this poor and this poor and this rich. There's a big transaction, there's a big exchange going on here. It is similar in structure to what Paul has said earlier in the same letter, another verse that just jumps out at us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That great exchange. Similar structure. So in our verse, though, this morning, he calls these people and us back to what they already know about. And it's about the grace of God. And here it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But did you notice how the passage started in 2 Corinthians 8? It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given. And now back in verse 9, he says, for you know the grace. You already know this. See, we know, don't we, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a common word in our Christian vocabulary, isn't it? Grace. We tend toward not being as amazed by his grace as much as we sing about being amazed by it. We sing a lot about amazing grace and we stand in awe as amazing grace, but sometimes our singing actually is more than we actually are amazed by it because of the life we live doesn't always reflect the amazing grace of God toward us. So Paul is reminding them. We must be reminded, mustn't we, continually of the totally undeserved, unmerited, unsought for favor of God toward us. The unfavor of God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself full of grace and truth. Isn't that? Christ himself is full of grace and truth. And out of that fullness, he graces us with his unmerited, unsought, undeserved favor. Love. It's always in the context of love. And there's a beautiful thing. There's a beauty about his grace, isn't there? Left to ourselves, we would forever spurn God's grace. Isn't that amazing? Left to ourselves, we spurn it. We push it away. Now, God had every reason to withhold his loving grace from us, didn't he? But he didn't. He didn't withhold his grace. He lavished it upon us, showing us mercy, holding back from that which we thoroughly deserved, and giving us his grace, giving us that which we didn't deserve, and that was in his Son. So by virtue of his extension of grace toward us, that's, again, we shouldn't be among those who withhold grace from one another. That's what Paul's getting at in this text. He's encouraging the people of God to extend the grace of God to one another. especially in this case, from those who have to those who have not, to those who are okay, to those who are in dire need, to be gracious and generous and with a heart that is overflowing because of the love of Christ that is in them, because they've been graced first. That's how we're to give, isn't it? The motivation. First, give ourselves to God, and then to the people, and then give cheerfully and fully. So Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. That's the first part. So we ask, well, how are we to think about this grace right now, right here, right now? Okay, it's such a massive word, isn't it? How are we to think about God's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Paul goes on to say it in the verse, which is our second part. For you know of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. We stop right there. Though he was rich. So the question is, well, how rich was the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, as rich as God is rich is the answer. As rich as God is rich. He couldn't be any richer. He was as rich could be in every aspect. As co-creator of all things, and sustainer and provider of all things, he owns all things, doesn't he? Everything that we have is his. He owns it all. All the silver and gold that has ever been mined is his. And all the silver and gold that is still embedded in the earth is his. And that's just stuff. He's rich. And we are stewards of all that he has allowed us to have. And we are to be wise with it. But that is not the riches that Paul has in mind. But it's pretty rich. He is alluding, isn't he, to the spiritual element, the spiritual riches that Christ possessed. The pre-incarnate Christ was rich in all his divine attributes, wasn't he? He was wealthy beyond measure, lacking nothing. Isn't that be nice to be wealthy beyond measure, lacking nothing? I mean, I could do that. Each of his attributes are as rich could be. That means he was rich in all his glory, his honor, his majesty, his power, wisdom, knowledge, holiness, love, justice, mercy, and everything else that pertains to the fullness of his character. He was rich. It's like the sum total, get all his attributes, the sum total of his deity, all his character and his attributes equate to an infinite richness of the supreme glory of God. Though he was rich. It's like he's like a flawless, multifaceted diamond. There's some big diamonds out there. Think of the biggest diamond in the world. And it's just been polished. And you turn that diamond multifaceted, and every time you examine it and look, you say, wow, this is impeccable. Every single aspect of that is beautiful. That's how rich Christ is inherently. Towards the end of his earthly ministry, as he prepared for his death on the cross, Jesus prayed to his Father that his Father would restore him to the position of glory he had with the Father before the world began. He said this, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You know that in Isaiah 6, we have that temple vision of the Lord that Isaiah had, where Isaiah is like undone. It's holy, holy, holy. In John chapter 12, 41, that passage there, John identifies the Lord as Christ himself. The pre-incarnate vision of Christ that Isaiah saw, John 12, 41. I'll read it to you. John 12:37 says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then it gives Isaiah 6:10-11, which is right following the temple vision. 41 says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him, speaking of Christ. So how rich was the Lord Jesus Christ? He was richness personified. There wasn't anything you could have added to him. So, in order to even begin to appreciate the incarnation, the Christian message, the baby born at Bethlehem, we must first try and at least grasp the incredible riches of the glory of Christ that he held in the state of what we call highest exaltation with the Father, because that's where he descended from. So just scratching the surface, that though he was rich, allow that to blow your mind. And the third part, yet, this is the biggest yet ever. Though he was rich, yet, for your sake, he, who was infinitely rich, became poor. He became poor. Why would someone so rich become poor? Well, for your sake. Yeah, okay, but why? Still asking why. Like, why? Well, like little kids, why? Because we were uncaring and unaware of our greatest need, yet he took the initiative to do what alone he could do. It was for the sake of our desperate and destitute spiritual condition that he who was rich became poor. Why? Because he loved us. Why? Because that's who he is. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish in that destitute, desperate spiritual condition, but have everlasting life. So we just try to uncover how rich he was, according to a few scriptures, and just trying to allow us to realize how rich he was. We've just done that a little bit, hardly, but a little bit. And now we have to go to the opposite end of the spectrum and ask, well, how poor did he become? I mean, how poor can you get? Well, how rich can you get? How rich can you be? And how poor can you be? We've come from the height of exaltation, and we've got to go to the depths of humiliation. That's where we're going. So how poor did he become for our sake, though we are so rich? A fuller account of how poor he was read in our scripture reading. It was embedded in there, Philippians 2:6. I'll read it. Who, though he was in the form of God, incredibly rich. Not like God, but he was actually God the Son himself. Though he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who should be worshipped and served. He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. We'll stop there. Being born in the likeness of men. That's quite poor already, is it not? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the Father, full of grace and truth. Where the verb in John 1:14 means he dwelled among us, he tabernacled, he pitched his tent among us. Now by doing this, becoming the taking on flesh, he did not stop being God. or become less than he was before. He emptied himself by taking on human nature. He emptied himself by adding. He subtracted by adding, but he still remained who he always was. And he subjected himself, did Christ, to the natural weaknesses and limitation that come with being human, without, of course, sin nature. Do you know how limited you are as a human being? Can you sense the weaknesses and limitations that we have? And Christ allowed himself to be subject to that. He didn't stop being God. Colossians 2, 9 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. What Christ did when he became man, he laid aside the rights he had to exercise the power of his glorious riches, choosing instead, as a human, to live the life of humble servant obedience to the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when we consider that he was, as Galatians 4:4 says, he was born of a woman under the law. Born of a woman, the Virgin Mary, under the law. That he was, Romans 8:3, sent in the likeness of sinful man. Philippians 2:7, that he took on the form of a servant. And Hebrews 2:9, that he was made for a little while lower than the angels, who would ordinarily worship him. He was made a little while lower than the angels. We have to agree that his glory was veiled. We sang that just now. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Hark. That's our first song today. Veiled in flesh, see the Godhead. He was as worthy of all worship as before, but his own did not receive them. He came to his own did not recognize him. So as we attempt to consider the fullness of his riches, we're trying to consider the emptiness of his poverty. For it's only as we consider the depth of his descent that he camped with us. That means he went hungry, thirsty, tired. He wept. He was tempted, he was rejected, despised, that we begin to appreciate the poverty that he had, to be staggered by it. He literally, the sense is, he beggared himself. He became like a beggar, the equivalent of. He went that low. Yet, there's another yet, that is still nowhere near what the poverty that Paul is alluding to. That's not low enough, that's enough. That's enough, isn't it? Just be one of us. How much lower can you get? To be like us worms. Jesus was not actually really poor in the physical sense anyway. Really, yeah, he didn't have a house or home and didn't have much stuff, but he didn't need it. He wasn't considered poor by poor standards of that day. He had all he needed. He was fine. He was content. Like Paul, I'm content with what I have. The Father gave him what he needed. He didn't need his own house. And he had food. He went hungry but generally he wasn't like starving. He didn't have handouts. His Father supplied him. He wasn't poor in that sense. He was poor in that he took on, but he wasn't physically poor. He was okay. So just as it was the spiritual riches that he put aside, it was the spiritual poverty that he experienced. Voluntary self-humiliation. Isn't that amazing? No one humiliates themselves on purpose. And when I say humiliates, that's the state of humiliation, becoming man. A voluntary state of self-humiliation. And in that state of complete obedience as a servant, he took upon himself the sins of the world. Your sin and my sin. So that he became sin in his Father's eyes, like how deep the Father's love for us. And he subjected himself to previously unknown spiritual poverty that anyone had ever experienced by going to the cross where he died. That's what verse 8 of Philippians says. Humble obedience, even to the point of death on a cross. Oh, now we're getting there. Yeah, now we've arrived. We've arrived at the point of becoming poor. Had he not gone there, it wouldn't have counted. There would have been no exchange. We couldn't have become rich if he hadn't gone that deep to the depths of spiritual bankruptcy and poverty where we were. He came down to where we were, spiritual poverty, right down with us. Then he took our poverty upon himself and he scooped us up, as it were. So when Jesus died on the cross for us, it was as if he was the most sinful man who'd ever lived. Though he hadn't sinned at all. See, the whole weight of sin was on him. He was spiritually bankrupt. And he died, and then he was buried in a tomb and left there. We've reached a point of spiritual poverty. But we have to understand what happened on the cross to really understand. Nails, spears shall pierce him through. Yes, the cross be borne for me, for you. Yes, the physical attack, execution by wicked men was bad enough. But the true spiritual poverty existed was when his father turned his face away. That unleashed the full fury of his wrath on his son, where spiritual poverty and bankruptcy was his to feel and experience. That is when he reached rock bottom of his poverty. Though he was rich, he became poor. That's how poor he went. Don't stop there. Don't feel sorry for Jesus for having to be a man in the first place and think that must have been the worst thing ever. Someone so rich becomes like one of us. Yes. That was quite poor. And all the suffering, that was very poor. But the depth of the poverty that Paul is alluding to here is the cross where his father poured out his wrath on his son. That's the level of abject spiritual bankruptcy, so to speak, that Christ suffered. He could not have been asked to go to any deeper degree of poverty. If there was a deeper place, he would have had to go there. The last part, it's the best part. What's it all about? So that. This is the biggest so that ever. We've had the biggest yet ever. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. So that, the biggest so that ever, you, by his poverty, might become rich. Were it not for this poverty, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have been able to offer us, invite us, call us, or even bring us into the riches of his glory. It wouldn't have been available. But he became poor so that he could. So the question is, well, how rich can we become? Well, how rich would you like to become? Now, all of it. Our thoughts, we think, okay, we're thinking earthly right now. Most of you thought earthly rich, maybe. I'm judging you. What am I doing? How rich would you like to become? And most of us are just on this level. We think, I'd like to be much richer than I currently am, right? But that is not the riches that Christ is talking about. So we have to move along from earthly riches and consider the spiritual riches that are being offered. So how rich? Well, before we even look at how rich, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So we can't even begin to think of how rich we're going to be, we are. And this is a riches that we currently have that will be fully realized then in glory. But we already are rich if you've come to receive the gospel of Christ. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And in the beginning of that same letter, Ephesians 1:3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The ultimate riches that we have been given already and one will one day be understood is Christ himself. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Joint heirs of Christ. I mean, Christ is having everything. He's got everything. We're joint heirs. Colossians 1:27. And Chris may be taking this next week, if he gets that far. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this majesty, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It doesn't get any richer than that. Christ himself in you, the hope of glory. Many of you know that song. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? All in all of you, be still. Will I stand in your presence or to my knees? Will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by his glory. That's the riches that we have been given. And we will receive them in fullness one day. But we have those riches already. We possess them. And by faith, we have to understand that we have them already. We are incredibly rich in Christ. When we studied Ephesians, we studied it to understand how rich we are in Christ. And we only understand how rich we are in Christ when we understand how poor we are without him. We only understand that if we realize how rich he was in the first place. And now he emptied himself of his richness and became that poor to death on a cross. And we get what he gave up. It's remarkable. It's stunning. It's a scandal of grace. That one so mighty and beautiful as he would have to subject, but he did it out of love for you. He loves you. He loves you. Billy Graham impersonation. He loves you. He does. Billy Graham, he got to so many hearts just by saying that. Jesus loves you. How do you know that? Because he died on the cross in your place. Though he was rich, he became very, very, very poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. I can only imagine. We're almost done. You know, we who are in Christ right now, if you are in Christ right now, we are richer than all those in the world who are wealthy and rich without Christ. Do you believe that? You lack nothing if you are in Christ. You are rich. Do you believe that you are rich? You say yes, then you don't say yes, but. Yes, I am rich, but I would like a little bit of those earthly riches thrown in as well. Well, he can give you those if he wants, but that's not what it's about. He may take it all away. and teach us to learn on to rely on him completely, right? Some of you have had that, just been come to Christ and everything's stripped. Because you may have heard a false gospel and think, well, this is going to get better now when it gets worse. Well, that's, you heard a false gospel. We're not talking about physical riches. And if you are physically wealthily rich, then your role is to be incredibly generous with that riches. Give it away. Share it with those in dire need. So there, well, let me ask you this. You're rich already, but how rich do you want to become? Do you want to be rich in the highest sense possible? Yeah? Wouldn't that be nice to be rich in the highest sense possible? So there remains one question of our text is, well, how do we see this richness? I want that richness. Some mistakenly believe it is for everyone just by virtue of the grace and kindness of God. Because God is loving and kind and generous, that I'll just receive it gladly. Thank you. Just a case of easy believism. I believe, therefore give. It goes something like this. And I met someone this week who said almost these exact words. I believe in God, but I'm not very religious. Or I don't take him as seriously as some people appear to do. But I believe in God. I just don't do the religious part. Or, I believe in God and I know he has blessed me so much with family and friends and a home and wealth and good health and a good education and a good job, all those things. I know he has blessed me and I love him for that and I thank him for that. Or, I believe in God that he has provided me with all that I have here and now. But I'm not really interested in all the heavenly stuff, because that's kind of intangible and I'm not sure if it's real or not. So I'm happy with what I have here. Yes, all those people have been blessed by God in all ways in the material sense. But I ask, what of your spiritual condition though? Materialistically blessed and physically blessed, but what about spiritual condition? You see, none of those answers qualify you for the great exchange we've been looking at. None of them. Are you rich in Christ, who for your sake became poor so that through his poverty you might become rich? Has that happened? Or are you content to seek treasures on this earth and let the chips fall where they may when the time comes for judgment and reckoning? So how can this be true of you and me? For us who say, yeah, I'm already rich in Christ, but it's always good to be reminded to be assured. It's nice to be assured of these things, isn't it? It's a simple formula. So we've heard this before. It's ABC. You ready for an ABC answer? You've heard this before. A, you have to acknowledge something. You have to reckon with yourself by acknowledging your spiritual condition before holy God apart from Christ. You have to. And you're bankrupt. You've got nothing. Matthew 5, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have to understand you are poor in spirit before God. We are undeniably poor apart from being in Christ. There's a song, Rock of Ages, that we sing. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. It's a spiritual poverty that we have to acknowledge, that apart from him, we have nothing. B, you must believe. It's simple. You must believe with all your heart and your mind, not just an intellectual assent to the historical baby in the manger thing. If you say, I believe that Christ was born in Bethlehem, I believe it. Why would I deny it? It's history. I believe it. And I believe that he went to the cross and died. I believe that too. It's history. Just believing up here doesn't qualify you for this great exchange either. There's a belief that includes trusting and depending upon him. It's a trusting belief. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Not those who didn't recognize him, but those who believed. You must see, confess him as Lord. Acknowledge, believe, confess. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. He was raised from the dead. Death could not hold him down. Yes, he was dead and buried. But he was raised on the third day, just as he said. And this confession is not like saying, okay, I confess. I was wrong. I'm remorseful. It's joined with a repentance of sin. A God-given repentance. Repentance of sin. You agree with God what it is and you turn from it. Repentance means turning away from it. And along with repentance, God grants you faith to believe in him fully. It's a regeneration of the heart caused by the Spirit of God. Turning away from a life of independent living or trusting in something other than God and depending on God in Christ for everything. It's a yielding of self, a reckoning, a new creation. Turning to him with a committed resolve to follow, obey, trust. One that reorients your entire thinking process. Where you say, okay, let me look at his word and let him speak to me through his word. That you become interested in that which you weren't interested before. You were believed in God but not very religious. Well, that has to change when this great exchange happens. God changes your mind and the word of God becomes alive to you. And you learn of Christ in the context of the word of God, in the context of the church. So I don't know where we all are today in that regard. It's a heart matter that between you and God. Are you grateful for what Christ has done for your sake? Has he been very generous to you? Would you say? Then be a generous person. Be a generous person. Practice this truth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't it? Don't you love giving Christmas prezzies? You like receiving them more? It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's both and, right? Be a good giver, be a good receiver. Be a good recipient of the grace of God and be a good giver of the grace of God. Open up, give yourself away. Be generous, especially to those who are in dire need. There's a lot of people in dire need. Be generous to them. Give wisely of your resources. That means your time. Time is precious, right? Time is money, they say. Sometimes we guard our time way too much. We have a calendar that says I'm doing this and this and this and that, and it's in stone. Nothing's going to take the place of that. And there's dire needs that need to be filled, maybe by you, but can't do it because full. Be generous with your time. Be available with your time, which is precious to you. But Christ gave his time, didn't he? Can you imagine Christ, how, when he was the 3 years of ministry at least, how much time he must have given? Jesus, can I have a word with you? Sure. Jesus, can I have a word with you? Sure. Hey, Jesus, you got a few minutes? Sure. Can I see you again next time? Okay. Love to. Time. We value our time so much that we don't give it away to anyone. Resources, your gifts, your talents, things you're good at. Help people who are not so good at what you're good at. That would involve time, but also energy and resources and thinking and skills. And then if you're, yeah, and your money, if that's the best way you can give, then that too. But don't, sometimes we have this thing of being generous just by giving money and that's it. I'm going to ask you that, that's good, but are you giving out of your wealth? Does it make any difference? Let it hurt. Give generously, give sacrificially, give fully and heartily unto the Lord. So celebrate this Christmas in a new way. Allow the whole essence of the gospel, the whole message, to penetrate your heart. No matter what has transpired in your life this past year, Christmas to Christmas, a lot of things happen. So regardless of that, not like take it all, don't put it aside, just as accept it all, and then give him your praise. Give him your gratitude. Give him your first love. Why? Because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see, the gospel just bears upon everything, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this. It's good to come to a conclusion, isn't it? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I read this thought from, I think it's from Tozer. Christ made an incomprehensible sacrifice for us. He laid aside his glory as the Son of God to enter this world as a weak human body, baby. He voluntarily became poor with the purpose that we might become rich. And are we living in the experience of that richness? And the prayer which I'll close with is this: Lord, you have made me a spiritual billionaire. May I so live. May we so live as the spiritual billionaires that we are. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are so generous to us. We don't even understand the word generous, really, unless we understand how giving you were in your Son. Thank you that though you were rich, you became incredibly poor, so that we, through that poverty, might become rich ourselves, a richness that we don't deserve or understand, but you've given it to us. Help us, Lord, to live in that richness now. Help us to learn how to overcome the adversities of life and the challenges by understanding who we are in Christ. And for those, Lord, who remain outside of the family of God and in a state of spiritual lethargy or bankruptcy, we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you will bring each person to acknowledge their spiritual condition, to believe in you fully, heart, mind, and soul, and will, to grant them repentance and faith in Christ, and then to confess him as Lord. It's a beautiful thing to hear people who once didn't confess Jesus as Lord to confess him as Lord. And may that be the case, Lord, as we preach your word week in, week out in this place. Help us, Lord, we pray, to have a Christmas that is generous in the way we think, act, and live. Help us be the spiritual billionaires that we are. In the name of Christ, amen.